Welcome to Lopez this morning. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, what a privilege it has been to worship you this morning. You're worthy of our praise. You're our King and our Lord. You're the Almighty Sovereign. And we just ask today, God, that our hearts would be in tune with what you want to speak to us and that we'd be ready to receive from you this morning. Lord, you're such a kind, compassionate God. You're so real. You're so living. And Lord, I pray that your presence here would be experienced by everybody that's sitting in each chair here, even our youth downstairs. Lord, that you would bring comfort and healing to those who are hurting, Lord. That you'd open up the eyes of those who cannot see. And that you'd bring encouragement to those who are cast down today. Lord, that you'd help us to get our eyes on you. We bless your name today, Lord. You've done a work in our lives. You're going to complete that good work in our lives. And we pray that you'd use our lives for your glory and for your purposes. For now, it's time for us to sit and to listen what your Spirit has to speak to the church. So we pray that we'd have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in 1 Peter if you want to turn there with me. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. And last week how we looked at how Peter had written to believers who were dispersed abroad. He labeled them as pilgrims to remind them that they're just traveling through this life. He's writing to people who are going to experience and who were experiencing difficult times in their life. One of the things that we need to recognize, when Adam and Eve made the decision in the garden, the time of the paradise that God had created for his creation, and they rebelled against God and brought the curse upon the world, the curse of death, disease, decay, sorrow, pain, hurt, all those things. We recognize that that's the curse that we currently live under. And even though we're Christians and blessed of God, that we do not have an immunity and we do not have an exemption from not going through difficult things in this life. As we go through this letter that Peter writes to the church, he's writing to people who are experiencing personal hardships, people who are going through their own degrees of trials, fires in their life, persecutions that are coming up against them, adversity and difficulties. But what Peter's trying to do is he's trying to make sure that the church keeps focus, that the church looks beyond this life and sets the beyond of this life as their focal point to bring strength, encouragement, and hope to them. We need hope in this life. Because sometimes life's going to throw us a left hook. Sometimes life's going to deliver a curveball. Sometimes out of nowhere, something's going to show up and it's going to rock things. And when something comes into our lives that absolutely rocks us, we need to have an anchor that we hold on to with all of our heart to keep our mind stabilized, our hope stabilized, in our perspective stabilized. As Peter's writing this to the church, we're picking up just, I know we closed off in verse 6 last week, but 6 and 7 are kind of the sandwich of what I'm trying to speak on here. He says in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, look at for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. He's writing them saying, look at, you're going through many adverse and difficult circumstances right now in your life because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perished, though it be tried with a fire, might be found under the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So they're greatly rejoicing. Why? Because what we looked at last week. Remember Peter, he just exploded with blessings to God because of the hope that they've been given, because they've been born again, and because they have an inheritance of heaven. That's got to do something in our lives when we're going through things here, to remember how blessed we are as a people. I hope you feel blessed today if Christ is your Lord and Savior. I hope you know that you're blessed today because you've had the opportunity to be born again of the Holy Spirit, to become a new creature in Christ, to be forgiven of your sins, and to know that heaven is your home, and no one can take that away from you. that we've got a lot to look forward to on the other side of this life, even though we get to enjoy this life to the fullest, because Jesus said, I come to give you an abundant life. But as he talks about the difficulties that believers are going to go through, he first precedes them by telling them the things to be thankful and blessed by. And then later on, after he gets through these things that they're going through, he talks about the return of Jesus Christ and someday when we're going to see him face to face. So in the midst of that, you're writing to believers that are going through difficulties, going through hardships. They had the same emotions, the same feelings, the same set of circumstances that you and I go through in our lives. Except for them, the persecution was more intense. There was more coming at them. And as Peter writes to them, he wanted them to be encouraged. He says that the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Look it, God is molding us in our present difficulty. If you're going through something today, you need to know today that God is molding you through your present difficulty. Through the things that you're facing, you wish you weren't facing, God is doing something of extremely high and great value. That's what Peter is telling them. There is something unseen that God is going to accomplish through our hardships. You need to know that today, because sometimes we think, what possible good could come out of this thing that has stepped into my life? Well, God says that he works all things to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So that's something that we have to keep in mind. What God's allowed me to go through has extremely great value, because it has value to the character of who I am, and it has value to the testimony of what God is doing within our lives. I looked up, and he says it's more precious than gold. I looked up, you know, I don't follow that stuff much, but I looked up the current price of a brick of gold, and right now a brick of gold is worth $489,580. I wish I had a couple, but I don't. And if you got some you want to share, I got room in my pocket. You can share that with me. But here's the bottom line. Gold perishes. We don't. And what God is accomplishing through our trials will not either. The person that we are becoming through the hardships that we go through are of a greater value to ourselves, to others, and to the kingdom of God. It makes us people of hope and encouragement. That's what we get to give to others. We get to walk through hard things within our life to develop a deeper sense of character of faith in our lives. And God implants his wisdom and his promises into us as we walk through things. And he doesn't just do that for us. He does that so that we have something to offer other people who someday are going to walk that same road of difficulty that you and I have walked in the past, so that we can tell them, hold on and hope, because God will come through. How many of us have a testimony in here that says God has come through? That I've been down that road, health issue, marriage issue, financial issue, and God has come through. You see, people need to hear that. But they don't need to hear that just from somebody that spits it out of theology and doctrine. They need to hear it from people who can spit it out based upon experience. That they've walked that road. They've experienced that hardship. And they saw the faithfulness of God come through for them. So these people are going through difficult things. But it's making us people of higher value because of what we get to offer God in honor and glory, what we get to offer others, what we get to offer to his kingdom, making us men and women of excellence of character, virtuous. We know, like the virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. Proverbs 25 verse 4 tells us that if you take away the dross from the silver, there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Job tells us that when he was tried, he will come forth as gold. You've heard it before. We've talked about it before. We recognize that the way that gold would be purified is it would be put into a fire. And when that gold was put into a fire, all the impurities, which would be called dross, would arise to the surface. And the finer would sit there and skim away the dross and skim away the dross until that gold was as pure as possible. But that dross could not be extracted, removed, and skimmed away and made purer until the fire was applied to it. And fire comes into our life, the fire of difficulties, the fire of adversities, simply because of this. God is trying to make you and me more like Jesus and less like us. I'm learning through my life that my life is a continual process of detox from Jeff. God is continuing to detox me from who I am and place more of His Son in me. So as a refiner would sit there and skim away the dross and skim away the dross, he knew when that gold would be ready, when he could see his reflection in that liquid gold. And God knows how long He has to keep those fires burning in our lives so that when He can see His reflection in us, when those impurities are removed. We don't even recognize it sometimes, but these fires sometimes reveal to us things that we didn't even know were within us. Could be some kind of dross of bitterness or resentment or pride or envy or whatever it might be. But God sees the things in there that we don't see. Sometimes we don't see those things within us. These are the things that reveal these things that are within us. And God cares about our lives becoming more like Christ as our lives go on. And He loves us enough to allow things into our lives to remove the impurities from us. So take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. What does God want to do? He wants to make us vessels of honor, fit and meet for His use. So what you need to know today, that if you're going through something very difficult, there's a purpose in it. There's a plan behind it. There's good that'll come out of it. And you got to trust God for the process. You got to allow Him to just extract the things that He wants out. You got to allow Him to deepen your faith. You got to hold on to Him and trust Him like Peter is writing to this church here. When Daniel's three comrades, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, as we know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow to the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they were about ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace. They cranked that fire up seven times hotter and bound them and threw them into the fiery furnace. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked into that furnace and saw these individuals in the midst of that fiery furnace, he recognized that there was someone else in that fire with them, and that someone else he called the Son of Man. That's the Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ right in the midst of that fire. And what we need to recognize today, what you're going through as a Christian, you don't go through alone. And those times where it's like, Lord, where are you, are sometimes the times when He's the nearest. And we don't even recognize it. And He's helping us, strengthening us, and giving us the grace to get through things that are very difficult. But one of the things that Nebuchadnezzar recognized about those three Hebrews who were in the midst of that fiery furnace that got cranked up seven times hotter, he said they're walking around and they're loose. Okay, they went in bound and they came out loose. And sometimes one of the benefits of something that goes on in our lives that's very adverse, maybe some kind of personal fire that's happening in our lives today, some kind of personal difficulty that's coming up against us, is that sometimes the bondages that men try to put on us, or even the bondages that we put on ourselves, sometimes that fire is ordained to set us free. And you got to embrace where you're at today and what God's doing. And let Him do His work, because He knows what He's doing. And there will be good on the other side of your trial as you allow Jesus to pull you through your trials. The trial of your faith being much more precious of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he says here that's when we want to get praise, honor, and glory. We want to hear it from Jesus. There's a story of a missionary by the name of Henry Morrison. And Henry Morrison spent 40 years. He gave his life to being a missionary in Africa. And because of health reasons, he had to leave the mission field and he had to come back to the States. And the mission board had offered to take care of him the rest of his life in his older years. And as he takes this great ship from Africa back to the harbor of New York City, as they were pulling into the harbor, there was a huge crowd. There were bands playing. There were balloons. There were flags. And there was a big banner that said, "Welcome home." And Henry had thought in his heart that, wow, my work that I've done for God has not been forgotten. And as him and his wife were looking over the rail of the ship, and they started to dock, and the plank went down to unload the passengers, he noticed that he didn't know it at the time, but President Teddy Roosevelt had stepped off of the boat, who just came off a three-week hunting safari in Africa, and they were all there for him. And as Teddy rode away, all the crowd went away, and there was nobody left, not one single person. He had to hail a cab for him and his wife and to take them to the one-room apartment that had been rented for them in New York City, and he was really struggling with that. Here we've laid down our lives for 40 years. Nobody recognizes it. Teddy Roosevelt goes hunting for 3 weeks, and everybody recognizes it. Look at the great homecoming for Teddy Roosevelt, and there was no homecoming for us. And his wife told him to go and pray about it. So he went into his bedroom and to pray about it because he's just really struggling with that. And the still small voice of God said simply this about his homecoming: "Son, you're not home yet." And sometimes, like these believers, they were enduring so much, they were suffering so much, and they didn't understand why they were going through all these things. But God in his faithfulness was watching over their lives the same way he's watching over your life. And people might not ever give you any credit, and that's okay, because the goal of us as believers is to someday stand before him and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." If you want to hear anybody give you honor, it's Jesus when he meets us face to face. So he says here, whom having not seen, he says, "You love him. And in whom, though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." He says, "Who have not seen, you love." Turn to John 20 with me real quick. You see, these individuals probably didn't see Jesus, but Peter did. You know, and for us, we've never physically seen Jesus, but we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And Jesus said something that really is a blessing and a promise to us in John chapter 20, and it was the account with Thomas, who wasn't there when Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after his resurrection. And Thomas said, "You know, unless I see him and touch all the imprints and everything, and I won't believe." And Jesus shows up again. He meets Thomas where he's at. And Thomas hails him as his Lord and his God. But look what he says in verse 29. Now remember, he says, Peter's writing to us, said, "Whom having not seen, you love." All right, love is a relational connection. That's what love is. Love's a relational connection. Verse 29 of John 20, and it says, "Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." Look at the blessing Jesus is saying is the blessing is upon the life of faith. That's where the blessing of God is. It's upon the life of faith. I'm presently believing it, even though I'm not presently seeing it. "Whom having not seen, you love." Relational connection. Well, how can you love someone you can't see? Well, ask someone who's carried a baby before the baby was born. Ask somebody who's lost a loved one. Why? Because of the impact that person has upon our lives. Look at the impact Jesus has made on our lives. That's why it's so easy to love him, because of everything that he's done for us. "In whom, though now you see him not yet," believing, "you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." I want you to look at the words that are linked there. Joy unspeakable. We all want joy unspeakable. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with happiness. It's based upon my current happenings. But joy is something deep down in the heart. But look what joy is linked to. It says, "Yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable." Our belief is going to affect our joy. Our belief is going to affect our joy. I'll tell you what, the person who believes this the most is the person who's going to experience the most joy in their Christian experience. He says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And he's talking about the time when we actually meet Jesus face to face. Now, salvation, there's three parts of salvation. First of all, we're saved. The day Christ becomes your Lord and Savior, we're saved from the penalty of sin. And then daily, we're saved as Christians. Right now, we're being saved daily from the power of sin. But in the future someday, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. And this is the time he's talking about. He's talking about the time when the body and the soul are separated. We see Jesus face to face, the non-material part of us, the person that we are apart from the body. That's that time of salvation when we are glorified in the kingdom of God, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and they have searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Old Testament saints, the prophets, they didn't see what we see. You know, they had prophecies that were written. There was things written, Psalm 22, Isaiah writing in Psalm 53, Daniel writing about Messiah being cut off or literally killed, cut in a covenant. That's what it means in the Hebrew, and about the suffering of the Messiah. Okay, and then there's several testimonies about the Messiah being glorified, about the Messiah ruling this earth. But the Old Testament had many things concealed that were revealed in the New Testament, so we get to see the panoramic in the big picture. I don't believe the Old Testament saints see the current age that we're living in. They saw the suffering of Messiah, and they saw the reign of the Messiah, but they didn't see this time that we're in right now, which is called the church age, the age of grace. This is a time where the favor of God is poured out upon the rebellion and the sinfulness of man, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, spreading the gospel, that people would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ before he returns for his church. He says here that they saw the sufferings of Christ and they saw the glory that should follow. And I was reading in a devotional this week, and he was talking about that. You know, you can't have a resurrection without the crucifixion. You can't have the crown without the suffering. You know, it's just these are the things that were preceded before the good that would follow. So the things that we're going through presently in this life are all going to be worth it. We need to remind ourselves of that. The Bible reminds us of that. That's what Paul told us. I reckon that the sufferings of this present age aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. I know that the light afflictions that are but for a moment work a far more exceedingly in eternal weight of glory. Paul had the ability to keep his mindset biblical. It helped him through all the difficulties that he walked through. A man that other than Jesus probably went through more than anything to live a life that honored and glorified God and spread the gospel. But he always kept his eyes and his focus beyond this life. He recognized that there were things that are going to come at him in this life, that there's going to be suffering in this life. That's just the reality of it, because we're just fallen individuals and we live under this cursed world. But there's a day coming when it's all going to be worth it. Verse 12 says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The Bible declares unto us, you know, there is an angelic realm. They're ministering spirit sent to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. We recognize that Satan was Lucifer at one time. He's a fallen angel. He deceived a third of the angels, where we have demons today that are working in his evil way to keep man blind and not allow him to see their need for Jesus Christ. But there's an angelic realm. And angels don't participate in our salvation, but they're spectators of it, and it blows them away. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. So the angels are blown away and are looking at the work of God and how he has the ability to totally transform somebody's life with the good news of Jesus. And verse 13 tells us this, wherefore, look at, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, after after Peter writes all this stuff, how we should be blessed, you know, we're born again. We've got a living hope that someday we're going to see Jesus face to face, you know, the end of our salvation, the kingdom, you know, the glory that's going to follow, all these things. Now he says, wherefore? Now this is where it's about Christian conduct. And this is how it impacts and affects the way that we live our personal lives. Because as believers, we've been called to be the light of the world. We've been called to come out from among them and be ye separate. There should be a very dynamic change that people have observed in our lives since we came to Christ. And there should be something very contrastly different within each one of our lives as we represent Jesus while we're here. And this is the direction that Peter's going in. He says, wherefore, look at, gird up the loins of your mind. And back then, to gird something up, you know, back then they'd wear robes. And if they wanted to run somewhere or go somewhere quickly, they would have to pull their robes up a little bit and tuck it into their belt. And I believe what he's telling us here, what he's exhorting the church to do, is that as we go forth actively for the glory of God, that we would pull up our the loins of our mind and that we would tuck it into the belt of God's truth. That we would allow this right here to always remain tucked within the truth of God's word. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, look, keep your mind where it needs to be. Allow it to be continually be renewed. Gird up the loins of your mind by pulling your mind in and tucking it in the belt of God's truth. And be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in your ignorance. We're going to look at a couple words here that I believe is God's calling to the church. And I believe we live in a day where people just want to put these words to the side or forfeit these words or look at them like they're very suggestive. And I think because that's the mindset that's entered into the church today, I think the church has been weakened. And there's two words that I think are so amazingly powerful here that God can accomplish in our lives, and it's going to affect the impact that we have for His glory. And it's going to bring personal blessing and benefit into our lives, into our marriages, into our homes, and into any ministry God's called us to. Number one's obedience, and number two's holiness. Obedience and holiness. I think once the Spirit comes into our lives, that He's the Spirit of truth, and He wants to guide us into all truth. And I believe that's the direction that God's going to take us. I hear a lot today. I see a lot today. A lot of excuses and a lot of justifying staying in a place of personal compromise and living in defeat. I think God's called us to something better than that, that He wants us all to experience. I mean, the Bible says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So that's either a truth or it isn't. And I believe that God wants to give us freedom, and God wants us to experience these things. But I believe for us that we need to be sincere in our hearts, and we need to examine ourselves, like Paul said, and do, I got a list on my desk that I was just going through the other day to see whether I'm being faithful to the things that God's called me to as a man, as a husband, as a father, and as a pastor. And anything in there that I see that is out of whack, I've got to say, Lord, forgive me, I'm wrong. Give me the strength to live this. I want to live this out because I want to be an obedient child. I was rewired when I was born again to be obedient now. Imperfect, but imperfectly obedient. This is either the authority of our life or it isn't. And we can't sit here and play games and just try to justify and make excuses, because I don't want anybody in this room to hear someday, hey, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus is either Lord and Savior or He's not Lord and Savior. And coming to church doesn't make a difference. It's personal commitment of the heart. It says here that as obedient children, and here's the thing, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in our ignorance. Obedience from appreciation determines direction. I mean, when I think about what Jesus has done for me, and I like going through this, this is what Peter's reminding me of a lot of things. When I think about what Jesus has done for me, It kind of fuels me a little bit to want to live a life that honors Him. I want to live in gratefulness, and I want to live in appreciation. And for me personally, in most areas, it's not hard to obey. It's a privilege to. It's a privilege to obey the one who got pierced on a cross to make us His. And look, if your life's full of compromise today, and if obedience isn't in your character at all, then I would encourage you just to come to God and ask Him to empower you to live the life that He's ordained for you, because He's worthy of it and He wants to bless you with it. Look what He says here. He says, but as He has called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of your conversation. So that word holiness there is hagios, and it literally means set apart and dedicated to the worship and the service of God. Obedience, impersonal holiness. That be literally means becoming. It's a decisive action with a sense of urgency. Holiness is conformity to the character of God. That's what it is. That's what holiness is. Okay, here's the bottom line. It's not that hard to figure out that if you're saved, you know who takes residence in you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to make us holy. That's pretty simple. That's pretty simple. Because I look at my life, and to be a holy person, you know what? Impossible. But I just read something this week. What's impossible with us is impossible. Put an H on the front. Him. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And for us, as a church, as God's people, if we would spend more time, like what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's going to take care of a lot right there. That's going to fix a lot right there. That's going to accomplish a lot right there. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, the bottom line for us as Christians, being holy is not that we're sinless, but we sin less. G. Campbell Morgan, maybe I already quoted this, it's been running through my mind, said the church was the most powerful when the church was the most pure. What an opportunity for us to take responsibility of that, because we are the church, right? Not this architecture, but the hearts that are beating in these chairs today. We're the church. And when we seize that challenge, you know what, God, you're right. I gave my life to you. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. And obedience should not be optional. Holiness should not be something on a list a long way away from now when I get older. But these are the things that God's called us to. He says here, because it is written, and He says in all manner of conversation, in all the way that we live. That means my conversations aren't just holy at church, but they're holy away from church. Not just holy around the believers, but they're holy even when I'm around the unbelievers. Same thing with my actions, that the Spirit of God is the filter of what I allow to come into my life. A reverse osmosis system is a series of filters that where water in its impure form runs through it to come out in its purest form. Why? So it would get rid of all the impurities, all the pollutants, and any of the poisons. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do for the soul of the believer. He wants to be the filter. That He would keep the impurities, the pollutants, in the poisons out of our soul. And on the other end of that, life, joy, fulfillment, peace, deep relationship with God, intimacy. Be holy for I'm holy. And if you call on a Father who without respect of persons judges every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What Jesus willingly did for me should have some kind of an impact and effect upon me. You know what He does? He takes Him to the cross. He takes Him to the cross. Because I'll tell you what, there's nothing that is going to motivate your life, my life, our life more, to live the life that we've been called to live from the Bible, than keeping our hearts at the place of Jesus' sacrifice, where the innocent paid for the guilty, where the righteous paid for the sinner, where God paid for human, where Jesus paid for me. That's why when we do communion, He says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. Remember what I did on the cross to make you mine. Remember the value that you hold to me. Remember how much I love you. Because when the cross has a hold of our heart, when the love of Christ and His sacrifice on the cross
has a hold of our heart, it affects who we are.
That's what's going to affect our sojourning here with fear as we're traveling through this life, that there's going to be this great reverence. There's going to be this embracing of responsibility and knowing that someday I'm going to have an accountability before Him. It's going to affect the way that I live. But it's not because somebody's jamming something down your throat or yelling at you that you're living wrong. It's because Jesus' love is so wonderful that I want to live for His glory. I want to live for His good. I want my life to be a vessel of honor. And if I've got to go through the fire for certain purposes that He's called me to in this short vapor while I'm here, if He's going to do something in me, through me, with me, or for me through it, then so be it. I'm His possession. He bought me. Blood was shed. He has every right to do whatever He wants to do with me. I'm no longer mine. I belong to Him. I'm under new ownership. Lord, have Your way. And that's not always an easy thing to say, but you know what? It's the truth. And I think today as a church, you know, we got to embrace those things and to recognize those things. I took communion with my family last night, and we went around and we talked about the things that we're grateful for that God has done, because I recognize that it's important not for me to be dictator dad, you know, and telling them this and that and this and that, but I'm hoping that they'll always remember the sacrifice of Christ that will win their life, and they'll live a life walking in the fear of God. That's my hope because of what Jesus did. I mean, when you think about those crowns that were just shoved into His skull, when you think about the scourging that He took and the physical implications of that, when you think about the crucifixion and how He died by suffocation and the blood that came forth from His body, the nails that were pierced into His hands and into His feet, the spear that was shoved into His side, doesn't that have impact? That should do something. That act of love sealed our eternity in heaven forever. Does that not cultivate something within us or compel us to live as obedient children and to call upon the Lord to do a work in our life to make us holy as He's holy? Because it should. If Jesus' cross doesn't motivate us for godly living, nothing will.
Nothing.
And a wonderful thing. If you sit here thinking, man, I struggle with obedience. I struggle with holiness. You know, I understand. Totally understand. Well, God's commandments are God's enablements. This is what God wants to do for us. This is what God wants. He wants to continue to purify the mind, purify the heart. That'll purify the mouth. It'll purify the action. We'll take on more of the resemblance of our Father in heaven. So we'll pass the time of our sojourning here in fear, because we weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. And that word redeemed, it literally means delivered by a payment, to be set free by the payment of a ransom, the paid the price, setting us free from bondage. That's what was done here. And how? Silver couldn't buy us, gold couldn't buy us. It took the precious blood of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead, gave Him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. When difficulty comes, when hardships come, when something maybe horrific shows up in life, because we're not immune to it, we don't have an exemption from it. As believers, we have an anchor to hold on to. We have a hope beyond. Those difficulties are but for a moment in our light affliction. And the suffering of this life is for a temporal period of time. But glory in heaven with its King is forever. So we handle life different because we are different, and because we're pilgrims, and because son, daughter, you're not home yet. Father, we come before You. And Lord, as we look at these things that these fellow brethren of ours were going through, and how Peter would write words of encouragement into their lives, I ask, Lord, from this portion that we've looked at today, that it would speak some form of encouragement in the lives of Your people who are here. Lord, I want to thank You that whatever we're going through in our lives currently, there's a plan and a purpose behind it. We can trust, like Job said, that when we come forth, Lord, those are words of encouragement, like for him, You will pull us through, and You'll pull us out a better person than the person that we entered into that with. We ask today, God, with the days that we're living in, that You would strengthen us by Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live a holy life. We recognize, God, that You do a change in our life, and You take us from glory to glory by Your Spirit. as we behold you.
And we ask, Lord, that we would just embrace the process of what you're doing to make us more like Jesus. We want our lives to honor you. We want to live out biblical Christianity. And Lord, we thank you for what's impossible with us is possible with you. So I ask by your Spirit, Lord, that we would open up our hearts to you and that you would move in our lives in such a way that you would take the areas where maybe we have compromised, maybe we're just being disobedient, God, and that you would work by your Spirit in our lives to make us obedient, to lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would make us holy, that we would take on the very nature of who you are. That as the days go on in our lives, we would be less and less like the person we were before we were saved, and more and more like the person who saved us, your Son Jesus. So we thank you, Lord, that your word is living and active. We pray that it would have its work within our lives today. We pray that we'd embrace anything that you've told us or talked to us about today, Lord. And we want to thank you once again and remember once again that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Our Lord Jesus, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Thank you, Lord, for going to that cross in your innocence and paying for our guilt. May it always mean so much to us and mean much more and more as the days go on. May it impact the way that we live. In Jesus' name. Amen.